This morning hour, as we have gathered, I hold these gifts given from the love of your people's hearts on this corner. And we pray, Lord, that you would give the leadership of this church a simple discernment that would be able to wisely expend these finances so that your kingdom, God, might spread one person by one person. As it is in heaven, so shall it be on earth. Oh God, bless these gifts as we bless you, the Lord and giver of all, in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. You can be seated. There are three texts that are recorded for this particular Sunday, given by the lectionary. And we find ourselves first in the Old Testament, the book of Jeremiah, the 8th chapter, beginning in verse 18 and going through the first verse of chapter 9. Then we'll jump forward to Luke's Gospel, and finally we'll end up in 1 Timothy, Paul's letter to his young son in the faith, Timothy. Listen now from Jeremiah chapter 8. This is God's word. O my comforter in sorrow, my heart is faint within me. Listen to the cry of my people from a land far away. Is the Lord not in Zion? Is her king no longer there? Why have they provoked me to anger with their images, with their worthless foreign idols? The harvest is past, the summer has ended, and we are not saved. Since my people are crushed, I am crushed. I mourn, and horror grips me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is there no healing for the wound of my people? Oh, that my head were a spring of water and my eyes a fountain of tears. And then jumping forward to Luke's Gospel, the 16th chapter, this is a familiar passage to many. It's one of Jesus' parables. And Jesus told his disciples, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer. Now the manager said to himself, what shall I do? My master is taking away my job. And I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I will do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. So he called in each one of his master's debtors. And he asked the first, how much do you owe my master? 800 gallons of olive oil, he replied. And the manager told him, take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 400. Then he asked the second, how much do you owe? 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. And he told him, take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No servant can serve two masters. Neither he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And then finally, from Paul's letter to his young son in the faith, Timothy, the second chapter of his first letter, the first several verses. Paul says, I urge you then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all of those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time. And for this purpose I was appointed a herald and an apostle, and I am telling the truth, I am not lying, a teacher of the true faith to the Gentiles. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let's pray. God, as we have gathered together here on this morning's hour, the lectionary brings up an age-old story. And I pray, Lord, that my take on it, my understanding, may be helpful, may be encouraging, not only to the congregation, but also to all those who are visiting. Pray, Lord, that through it all, you will be glorified. Speak to us now through your word, God. Jesus, in your wonderful name. Amen. When a person reads through and looks at the entire Gospel of Luke, you'll find that there are two parables, and two parables only, about managers that Jesus speaks of in the gospel. The first manager is found in Luke chapter 12, beginning somewhere around verse 47. And the second manager, sometimes characterized as a dishonest manager, is the one that I just read the scripture to you from, found in Luke chapter 16, the first 13 verses. Both parables have the intent of commenting on the practice of discipleship, the practice of being faithful. In chapter 12, the question becomes, who then is the faithful and prudent manager that the master will put in charge? And the answer, the one who is awake and at work when the owner returns at an unexpected hour. Alternatively, which manager will be punished? The one who abuses others and uses the owner's resources simply for self-indulgence. The one who wastes the owner's possessions, like the one in chapter 16 of this morning. Although Jesus uses the parable to teach about a crucial aspect of faithful stewardship and Christian leadership, when you look at the story itself in Luke chapter 16, overall it's a pretty odd story. So perhaps the best way to get at this story that on the surface appears to be condoning dishonesty, a dishonesty which probably got the manager in trouble in the first place, the best way to approach is to recognize that when anyone, through our own exploitive and self-indulgent actions, when anyone messes up and repents, God is always, always merciful. That point hopefully will not be lost as we try to make sense of the rest of the story. In other words, one of the bottom lines of this parable and the other parable is the fact that ultimate authority figures reverse course and they extend grace. Now, the primary text for this message is coming from Luke's Gospel, the 16th chapter, but the lectionary puts a bookend on Luke chapter 16 by giving us the passage from Jeremiah in the Old Testament and then Paul's letter to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2 on the other. And it is the lament that we find in Jeremiah, the Old Testament. It's that lament that acts as an identifier. It signals what all three, in this case, what all three of the texts are going to be about. It signals that there is an overarching problem with all of humanity. We simply would rather do things our own way rather than God's. And just like the Jesus story of the prodigal son in the previous chapter, Luke chapter 15, the prodigal son comes to his senses. And what does he do? He changes his thinking. That's the word in the Bible for repents. He changes his thinking. And, you know, when you look at the conduct of the managers, the ones who should know better, we see the exact same word here in Luke 16 that is used of the manager that is used of the prodigal son. It's the same word. So what's the point? Two parables. Whether we are managers or whether we are sons, whether we are Pharisees or publicans, the same problem exists throughout all humanity. God's mercy is always ready at hand to take anything that is squandered, anything that is sprinkled. And that's the word that is used about the dishonest manager. It's the word that is used about the prodigal son. Squandered, sprinkled, recklessly. And God is always ready to bring back to restoration. It is always grace that brings us back. This then is the reluctant theme that travels throughout all of the Gospels. All those who are going to follow Jesus are going to, at some point in their life, they're going to have to make a choice. And they're going to have to be willing to be stewards. We're going to have to be part of that particular group of society that has the ability, that can develop the ability to discern the difference between two different directions, two different stories. Both stories are completely correct stories. Both stories are completely true. Yet one of them is a lie. Specifically, how can they both be true? And how can one be a lie? What am I talking about? Well, as I thought long and hard, now for at least a couple of weeks, on the fact that a wonderful family reunion was going to be taking place this weekend, and at least in part would show up here for part of that celebration, be able to focus together question of what to say or how to say it was for weeks foremost on my mind. We put together some music, some of Jim's favorites, and even got to enjoy him once again in the choir. There's a quote by Friedrich Nietzsche, part of which was used to become the title of a book written by Haps, one of the best known, perhaps the most recent best known Presbyterian that has lived. His name was Eugene Peterson. Eugene Peterson is the one who gave us the message, the translation of the Old and New Testament into modern, more day paraphrased English. And so I thought, wouldn't it be great to quote from this particular Presbyterian? And today it seems to me that it would have to be a Presbyterian that would be quoted, Eugene Peterson. What was the title that he took from the Nietzsche quote of a book that he wrote? The title was A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. And the truth is that Peterson wrote that book over 20 years ago and was asked, because it was so popular, to re-release it. And so he looked at it, he wanted to rewrite many portions of it, and he said, nope, I don't need to rewrite anything because it's still all very helpful, very accurate. And so he changed some of the illustrations, maybe a more modern movie star or somebody that's used as the reference point, but he kept it all pretty much the same. And what the book is, it is basically a commentary on a group of the Psalms in the Old Testament that are called the Ascent Psalms. That would be Psalm 120 to 134. These are a group of Psalms that were sung, very possibly sung in order, as people were traveling up. Thus, they call them the Ascent Psalms, as they were traveling up to Jerusalem in one of three treks that they typically took in the course of any year. The people were required to come to Jerusalem three times a year for three different festivals. And so as they were traveling up, they would sing these psalms. And what this book is, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction, is Eugene Peterson's commentary for modern day pilgrims, how to live out our faith journeys. And so it was the title of this book that came to my mind, and when I thought of the patriarch among you, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. Perfect? No. Without flaw? No. But always in the same direction. Indeed, the history of this family, as well as many other families, speak of such an obedience long before any of us were even here on the scene. Peterson, from my perspective, does an incredible job of describing the journey of faith that our texts, all three for this morning, asks us to consider. In fact, the larger picture is how life throws itself at us and constantly tries to derail us. Where's the choir? Can I have an amen from the choir? It's not only the choir that is going to say amen. Life constantly tries in one form or another to derail us. And yet still, in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of strife, that is, that this life gets scattered. It gets squandered sometimes, whether by Pharisee or publican, whether by manager or son. It also is sprinkled with grace that only God can give. And with that grace in our hearts, God calls us constantly to obedience. He expects us to live for Him, no matter what the cost. And so, how's this for the first sentence, and then the sentence that follows in this particular book? The first sentence: this world is no friend of grace. A person who makes a commitment to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior does not find a crowd immediately forming to applaud the decision, or old friends spontaneously gathering around to offer congratulations and counsel. Peterson goes on to talk about the lie that I have referred to, the lie that our current culture has sold us. Every word, friends, is factually true and completely correct as far as it goes. It simply doesn't go far enough. Peterson continues, and he identifies the one aspect that is particularly harmful to Christians today. He says it is the assumption that anything worthwhile can be acquired all at once. And I thought what you have sitting here has been acquired, but not all at once, but over the lifetime from two individuals. Peterson continues, we assume that if something can be done at all, it can be done quickly and efficiently. Our attention spans have been conditioned by 30-second commercials. Our senses of reality have been flattened by 30-page abridgments. In other words, he continues, it is not difficult in such a world to get a person interested in the message of the gospel. It is terrifically difficult to sustain the interest. Millions of people in our culture will make a decision at one point in their life for Jesus Christ, but there is a dreadful attrition rate. In our kind of culture, everything, even news about God, can be sold if it is packaged freshly. But when it loses its novelty, it gets tossed on the garbage heap. And I liked this line from this book. There is a great market for religious experience in the world. There is little enthusiasm for the patient acquisition of virtue. Little inclination to sign up for a long apprenticeship. In that earlier generations, in other words, your forefathers, family members, I've read the book, that earlier generations of Christians called holiness. So what is the lie in the midst of the way things are presented today? Simply this: God is never mentioned. God gets left out. The lies are impeccably factual. They contain no errors. There are no distortions or false data. But they are lies all the same, because they claim to tell us who we are and omit everything about our origin in God. Thank you very much, Austin. Our origin in God and our destiny in God. They talk about the world without telling us that God made it. They tell us about our bodies without telling us that they are temples of the Holy Spirit. And they instruct us in love without telling us about the God who loves us and gave himself for us. So herein lies the crux. This is where the road that everyone travels takes a split. Which truth shall we believe? Which shall we follow? Do you see that there is a choice? There is always a choice. John Bailey once said, "I am quite sure that the bit of the road that most requires to be illuminated is the point where it forks." Jesus' words in Luke chapter 16 and the marvelous prayer that Paul writes to his young son in the faith, Timothy, they're like bookends taken from these scriptures that tell us that a bit of a storm can do a wonderful thing if we are willing to let it. God revealed in all of his glory is reminded in our opening poem. It's not only creative, he is redemptive. And all of humanity has been created to be in relationship with him. It is God's redemption that exposes all of the lies. So back to the story for this morning. The Jews, according to Exodus 22 and Leviticus 25, were not allowed to charge interest of one another. They could charge interest to anybody else, but they could not charge interest to one another. And apparently, in Jesus' time, the charging of interest of one another was common practice. Everybody did it. Everybody knew it. And so apparently, in Luke chapter 16, it was this manager who was found out to be doing this. It was drawn to attention in one way or another, and he is going to be let go. And so what does he do? He goes around to all of his master's debtors, the one that owes his master something, and he said, "Here, rewrite your bill, and I'm going to take the interest off. And so you can rewrite it. So write it for this amount or write it for that amount." The master is not going to get anything less, because the interest typically was skimmed off the top for the manager. The master will still get everything that he is due. You see? And so the master commends this steward and he says, "That's a brilliant move. You're finally obeying the law and you're making a whole bunch of friends for yourself." You see? And then he makes the equates the idea with choosing God versus choosing the way of the world. There's a fork in the road. There is always a fork. And we can choose God, or we can leave God behind. This morning I'm going to close with something that I read from a non-Presbyterian, but it still was just a great quote. The individual's name was Eli Wiesel, W-I-E-S-E-L, Auschwitz and Buchenwald prisoner. He survived the Holocaust. He was Jewish. And referring to the stories of the Hasidim, he says in the tale of Israel of Razim, one motif occurs, and it occurs, and it occurs over and over and over again and again. A traveler loses his way in the forest. It is dark, and he is afraid. Danger lurks behind every tree. A storm shatters the silence. The fool looks at the lightning. The wise men at the road that lies illuminated before him. My suggestion to everyone here this morning is simple. Let the lives of our oldest saints among us remind us, as they have seen the lightning strike, rather than cower in fear, they have clearly chosen the right fork in the road. Practice being faithful. Because if the storms are not here now, they will be. Indeed, they are a part of life. Not just for managers and prodigals and sons, but for all the disciples as well. May it be so. Amen. You know, we take some time occasionally in church to pray with and for each other. Do you have any celebrations, any prayer requests at all that you might like to mention? Come on up here, Jim. Oh, that's unusual. What a great gift, and thank you all. Will you pray with me the Lord's Prayer? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace now and forever. And all God's people say, Amen.